It's a beautiful hymn. Thank you so very much. Well, take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're turning, we welcome the great numbers of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church in Sepulpa, Oklahoma. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Our Light Afflictions. Last week we talked about the reason that the lost are lost. The reason that the lost are lost is because the gospel, verse 4 says, is hidden from them. It says, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I mentioned that this very hour, Satan is doing everything that he can to keep the light of the gospel from shining into the hearts of the lost. He's doing it economically. He's doing it politically. He's doing it culturally. And yes, he's even doing it in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you aware that there are many places in this land that name the name of Christ as a place of worship, that deny the infallibility and inspiration and perfection of the Word of God? They deny that God is, some even exists, and they abandon the principles of Scripture in favor of social things and scientific things. And so many congregations this morning think that psychosis and neurosis were two Greek women to whom Paul wrote letters. They get everything but the gospel. And when the rapture, as we've talked about on Sunday nights, occurs, there will be left vast numbers of church attenders, church members who are professing Christians but not possessing Christians, who never heard the gospel once from the pulpit of their church. Not one. In fact, the number of churches that teach and preach and believe this book as the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God, preserved by Him down to this very hour, are fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. And as we had that in our pulpits, our country came into existence, and as we have seen those numbers dwindle, our nation has gone down also. So Satan is busy taking things out of our public school systems, out of our cultural life, out of our national life, out of our church life, to keep the light of the gospel from shining to the unsaved. Then in verse 6 he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, writing to Christians, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you get saved, God takes His light and shines it into your heart. You receive the light, capital L, and He becomes your Savior. And you see Jesus face to face. Fanny Crosby was blind from a little girl, and she wrote some of the most beautiful hymns we have ever sung. And she often talked about seeing Jesus. She wrote in her fabulous, incomparable hymn, oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. In that glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all, and I'll know Him by the prints of the nails in His hands. That is the vision that God gives even a blind person of the face of Jesus. The only way that we're going to let that light, the light of the gospel, shine in our lives is as we reflect Him, as we view Him. So that means we must meditate more and more on Jesus. For the more we view Him, the more we reflect Him. You know, we are a reflection of what we look at and what we read and what we see. we reflect it. I mentioned before that the moon was designed by God to be a giant reflector of the light of the sun. And we are to allow the light of Jesus to shine through us like the sun is reflected by the moon. And as we do that, we are changed into Christ's likeness, slowly, step by step, inch by inch, for some of us millimeter by millimeter, but God changes us more and more into Christ's likeness, and the result of becoming more like Jesus is that we have increased ability to reflect Him to the rest of the world. That glorious gospel is used by God through us to shine into the lives of other people. Notice again verse 7. We have this treasure, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's a way of saying clay pots. Did you know you're a clay pot for Jesus? You're just a clay pot. That why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are earthen vessels. We are made of the basic elements of the earth. The Bible talks about the fact that when we were created, God created us out of dust. And when we die, our bodies go back to the dust. And we are basically dirt with water added. So you are, and I are, just clay pots, mud. Do you remember as a kid making mud pies? Do kids even do that now, or do they spend their whole time on iPhones? We used to make mud pies, and we make mud things out of mud, and our mothers would just scream at us for dragging it all in the house. Kids ought to play more and watch. I was in the grocery store the other day, and a baby, not more than 6 months old, in a stroller, had a cell phone in front of it, watching whatever was on it. All I ever got was a rattle. We are to shine the light of Christ. But in order for us as vessels to let the light shine, and remember the illustration that we have is Gideon. And Gideon had 32,000 men, went down to 10,000. God cut it down to 300. And each of them had a trumpet in one hand, a light in the other with a pot over it. And they were to surround the Midianite army in the middle of the night, remember? And then when the signal was given, they all blew their trumpet, broke the pot. The light just shined forth, and they shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianite army awakened from their slumber and fearful from the noise and the flash of light, ran into the darkness with their tails tucked in. The principle is this: when we as God's vessels are broken, then the light shines. In other words, we have to come to the end of ourselves by recognizing that we in and of ourselves are unable to do anything that pleases God. And anything that we do that pleases God after we get saved is because we've gotten out of the way and let Jesus do it. And as we do that, the result is we will make a complete commitment of everything we are, everything we have, everything we ever shall be to Jesus Christ. And the result is that is where we begin to be able to let the light shine. We can't let the light shine until we step out of the way. So many of us want to be in the driver's seat. When I was a boy, there was a bumper sticker going around in churches that said, "God is my co-pilot." You ever seen that one? God is my co-pilot. Hey, God needs to be our pilot. We don't need Him to be, you know, a backseat driver. He needs to be in the driver's seat. Paul then turns to the subject of his own. That's what we learned so far. Now, that lays the groundwork for what Paul is about to say. He turns to the subject of his own suffering, and he mentions three things I want us to look at this morning, very briefly. First, about his suffering. First, he says, "My sufferings," verse 17, "are trivial." My sufferings are trivial. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then over in chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, he lists some of those light afflictions. Now let's listen to those very quickly and see if we agree that they're light. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that means being lashed, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know, 40 they determined would kill you. So he got 39 stripes five times. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, that's in the book of Acts. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, that means the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Why? Because he lived for God. Because he would take care of God's people. Paul looked back over his afflictions, over his life, and he sees all of the problems and all of the trials and all of the suffering that he went through for Jesus. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 4 that they were nothing but light affliction, trivial. Nothing. I submit to you, when we read that list, I look at that and go, my, that's just terrible. That's horrible. How awful. And Paul just says, it's nothing when you compare it to what Jesus suffered for us. There's a second thing that Paul talks about with regard to his suffering. He calls it temporary. He labels it trivial first, and second, temporary. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul understood that the trials and the problems and the difficulties and the sorrows in our lives are temporary when we compare them with the glory that Jesus is, and he will share with us in heaven forever. He says, it's nothing. It's nothing. When children are young and they run and they play, they get scratched and bruised. Have you noticed? They scratch up themselves. And then you say, how did that happen? And they say, I don't know. But sometimes a child will scratch themselves or hurt themselves, and they come running into the house. Mom or dad is nearby, and they're just crying, horribly crying. And the parent looks at that and sees just this. Where is it? Oh, that. Now, the wise parent does not say, that's nothing. Just, you know, suck it up. The wise parent says, oh, I love you, sweetheart. Come here, let me hold you. Let me kiss it, make it better. The loving parent understands that to that child at that moment, that's horrible, that's awful, that's terrible. And in those times of trial and sorrow and heartbreak, we are to cry out to God. It is not too much or too little, pardon me, for him to care. We sing a song sometimes, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? He knows how we feel. Songwriter writes a song about that, which is Christmas time song, says, I've often heard the carols say that baby Jesus in the hay made no crying as he lay upon his manger bed. But I believe that Jesus cried so he could feel and empathize with the child that's deep inside every tear that I shed. When I read that Jesus wept, I know he understands. When I read that Jesus wept, I feel his precious hand coming down with God's compassion, healing wounds that sin has left. Our problems are not too minuscule for God. They're not something that he just looks at us and says, get over that. He loves us and he cares for us. And when Paul looks back over those terrible things that happened in his life thus far, he says they're nothing compared to Jesus' suffering for me. We often sing tempted and tried. We're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living all around us who never are molested, though in the wrong. But farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother, and live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Paul realized that this world is not our home. We're just temporary guests here, passing through. And he looked at his problems and says, compared to an eternity with Jesus, they are nothing. So he says, number one, my problems are trivial. My suffering is trivial. My trials are trivial. They are nothing compared to what Jesus did for me on the cross. Number two, he says they're temporary. They may seem like they're just enveloping us. And so many people let their problems just surround them and envelop them. Have you ever had a problem, a trial, some terrible thing happen in your life, and you just feel like the whole world has poured out its wrath on you? The darkness of everything, just you can't see nothing. It's just so dark. You have to look up just to see the bottom. Listen, that's not forever. Hold on, my child. Joy cometh in the morning. In the morning. They are but for a moment, especially when compared to the eternity we'll spend with Jesus, and we are going to be there one day. He then says, my afflictions not only are trivial, and they're temporary. Look at verse 17 again. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, temporary, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Friend, our trials are transforming. Transforming. You know, when something improves us, it transforms us. We should be happy about that. Boys and girls learn to read and write. They learn to do schoolwork and they just, oh, this is terrible. I have to do all this hard work. But listen, friend, later on, you're going to need to know how to read. You're going to need to know how to do mathematics. You're going to need to know how to do these things. If for no other reason, you should learn to read, because you can then open the Bible for yourself and read it. In our church in Texas, we had a young lady who was a Christian married to a lost man. And she brought him to hear the new young pastor. And the young fella got saved. I discovered early on that he did not know how to read. He was illiterate. He worked in a factory there in Southeast Texas. He could not read. His wife took a King James Bible and gave him one, and she took one, and she read to him, and he followed along. And while we were there, he began to learn how to read, reading the Bible. What a wonderful way to learn to read. Even if you never read anything else, this is enough. It's a transforming thing that makes us more like Jesus. And when a terrible thing happens in our life, or a good thing happens in our life, we should glory in the moment, not for that thing, but for what it's doing in our lives. You can say to yourself, that thing is helping me to trust Jesus more, and that's going to make me more like him. So, my troubles in life are trivial. They are temporary. and they are transforming. And the key to this all is found in the next verse, verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul had learned how to handle his problems. Have you learned how to handle your problems? You know, most people have as a way to respond to their problems one of two things. They either worry or they get angry. They either get mad or they just worry. I think more people worry than anything else. Worry, fret, stew. You know, have you learned that most of the stuff you worry about doesn't happen? Have you learned that? I mean, most of the stuff I worry about doesn't happen. I just work at it and work at it and worry about it and worry about it, and I get up a good case and a full head of steam of worry, and then the day and the moment come and it doesn't happen and I don't get any return on my investment. Worry. Fear. We live in a nation, a world gripped with fear. Fear of a thing you cannot see. A virus. Wherein only 0.01% of the people who get it die, and we're all scared to death. We go to the store and they have the magic plexiglass. You know the magic plexiglass? Stops all germs at its perimeter. Now they don't understand that air goes around that thing like that. The germs do too. I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful, shouldn't wash our hands. After all, that's what our mothers always said. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. Wipe your face. Clean your feet. Be clean. We should be careful. We don't step out in front of a Mack truck while it's going down the road. But at the same time, we can live without fear. The Bible says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Paul writes, shall persecution, or famine, peril, sword, all these things. I'm not going to be afraid of those things. Scared to death. Scared to death. Satan wants us to live in fear. Not in trust, but in fear. And he had learned, Paul did, to handle his problems beautifully, because he had learned to fix his eyes, his spiritual gaze, upon that which was not seen. Not the stuff you can see, but the things you can't see. Boy, if you look at your problems for very long, they'll just drive you to death. They'll drive you crazy. Peter, in the boat, there in the Sea of Galilee, and he is looking out, and he sees somebody walking on the water. And by the way, the liberal theologians would tell you that that was a time of year when the lake was low and Jesus had been there so long he knew where all the rocks under the water were. Hey, listen to this. Peter said, Lord, is that you? He said, yes. But if it is you, you bid me to come to you and I'll come to you. And he said, well, come on. And so Peter just started walking on the water. And you know what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look at his surroundings. I'm mortal, and mortals don't float; they sink. And glub 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 glub. He began to sink in 3 feet of water. No, it was a full lake. The Sea of Galilee wasn't, you know, low at that time. He wasn't standing on rocks. He was actually walking on the water. Why? Because he fixed his gaze on Jesus instead of his surroundings. You ask the typical Baptist, how are you doing this morning? And they'll say, well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under there? Christian has no business living under the circumstances. Man alive, we are, of all people, we have the answer to the problems of life. We have the joy of the Lord. We have the enthusiasm of living for Jesus. Like that old codger who married a girl of 20 at his tender age of 82. And immediately he began to look for a bigger house near an elementary school. That's enthusiasm. Paul had learned to look at that which was not seen. That which was not seen. Not upon that which was temporary, but that which is eternal. You see, Paul didn't get caught up in the things of this life. You know, I saw a bumper sticker, and I've seen it over the years many times on different vehicles, where it says, the person that dies with the most toys wins. You seen that one? The person that dies with the most toys, they win. No, only if you know Jesus do you win. Paul has learned that everything in this life is temporary. It's unimportant. And there's only one thing that is important in life, and Paul fixed his gaze upon it, which is the future with Jesus. Not this life. Not the things of this life. I was looking at some items to buy for our grandchildren for Christmas. And I was amazed at how much things cost. I mean, when we used to buy things like, we used to get roller, boys and girls, you're too young, most of you, but we used to buy roller skates that you clamped onto your tennis shoes. They had these big metal clamps and you had a wing nut and you clamped them onto your, most of the time they came off. You try to buy a pair of roller skates today and you'll go broke. No, I'm not buying roller skates for any of you. They're too expensive. I can't even find the clamp kind. They don't even make those anymore. But toys are expensive. The doll clothes are expensive. Baseballs and bats and all of that. It's just expensive. Life has become expensive monetarily. I can remember gasoline being cheap compared to what we pay now. I mean, we griped about paying 45 cents a gallon. Love to have that now. I remember gas wars. Gas station across the street from each other would start lowering the price to see who could get the most business. And I saw it down to 5 cents. But you know, you start looking at the cost of things and the dangers that are out there, the coronavirus, the problems with the North Koreans and the Russians, and we've been talking about all of that on Sunday night, and it's real easy to get your eyes off of Jesus and look at what's going on in this world and get scared out of your gourd. But we're not to do that. We're to realize that as we focus on Jesus, the troubles of this life become trivial. And we're able to understand that they're temporary. But at the same time, we can also say, okay, Lord, you've allowed this thing in my life that's not, humanly speaking, very good. What am I going to do? Well, the answer is, Lord, to say, Lord, what are you going to teach me in this? What do I need to learn? Well, you need to learn some patience and trust or whatever it might be. You know, most of the problems in our lives are self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. And God just keeps running us around the same track because we're too stubborn to learn it so we can go off in another direction. So round and round we go. Round we go. Round we go. Some people get stuck in those ruts and they spend the rest of their lives on this earth stuck in certain ruts. We had a lady in one of our churches that I pastored that at the same time every year, I mean with almost like clockwork, she would just go off the deep end. And then we would work to get her out of that pit she dug herself into and work back up to some, by the time we got her all the way back around nearly a year later, back to some sense of normalcy, this rut she dug for herself would come along and she'd go right back in and repeat, 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 learning nothing. Don't ever ask God, why did you allow this to happen? Say, Lord, I know you got everything under control. I know you love me, and I know you've got everything worked out for my good and your glory. So what am I supposed to learn in this? Now, the Bible talks about God teaching us in one of three levels. The first level, he just taps on our shoulder. The second level, he gets a switch and kind of comes after us and, you know, whacks us. The third level is the baseball bat level, where he just smacks us upside the head. And sometimes then we still don't learn. Why can't we learn in round one? Because we're stubborn. But God is patient. And God is loving. And like my dad, I've mentioned recently before, where my dad would put me back on the bicycle after having taken the training wheels off and make me go again. Well, off we go, fall, pick me up, put me back on, until finally I learn what I need to learn from having fallen. The key is our attitude, amen? Our attitude. So Paul had learned to fix his gaze on the future, not on this life, and because of that, he never got caught up in the temporary things of this life and was able to say, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which, see, this is present tense, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How beautiful. And what a wonderful lesson for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you a question. First, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save your soul? If you haven't, in a moment, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and take the pastor by the hand and learn how to be saved. You can be saved this very moment. Maybe you're online and you're watching and you want to know how to be saved. You can message us and we will respond back to you shortly after this service is over. Maybe you're saved this morning. You know Jesus as your Savior, but you've taken your eyes off of Him and you've let your focus become on the problems and difficulties of life, and it just got you down. Friend, look up. The Bible talks about looking up. Look up. Don't look down, look up. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Thank Him that in the midst of these problems, He is working to make you more like Himself, and yield yourself to Him. Don't fight. Yield. And He'll guide you and give you peace. Maybe you need someone to pray with you about something else or for someone else. You come also. Let's pray.